Today's reading shares the importance of the law and how it points us to the saving grace of God. The reading is from Romans 6, 1 through 14. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. The word of the Lord.
Grace and peace be to you from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Well, our fall sermon series today continues with falling in line. And falling in line has to do with kind of what Daniel was talking about in our children's message a moment ago. It has to do with rules and regulations, or better yet, with the law. So our objective today is to look at God's law and what purpose it serves in our lives. There was a pastor, Reverend Dr. Phil Williams, several years ago in a sermon who said this: the law is the light that reveals how dirty the room is, not the broom that sweeps it clean. So the law, in one sense, always accuses. In Romans chapters 5, 6, and 7, Paul talks at length about the ins and outs of the law. And we don't have time this morning to cover those three chapters of Romans, but you can read those on your own. Today we focus on chapter 6, and right away there in chapter 6, St. Paul presents us with the problem with a series of questions. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means, he says. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And there is the question, is it not? If we have died to sin, how can we still live in it? And go back to Romans chapter 3, verse 23, where St. Paul makes, I think, a very sobering statement for all of us when he says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's kind of like the motorist who was driving down the city street and who either deliberately or unconsciously, it happens, right, drives through a red light. None of us have ever done that, have we? Mm-hmm. So he's pulled over by a policeman who asked to see his driver's license. Well, immediately the driver begins to defend himself. Officer, he said, I know I ran the red light, but I have never robbed anybody. I have never murdered anybody. I've never even cheated on my income tax. The policeman is smiling the whole time he's writing out the ticket, because he knows that no amount of obedience can make up for this one act of disobedience. It's one law, and the same law protects the obedient man and punishes the offender. And to boast about keeping part of the law while breaking another part of the law is to confess that we are worthy of punishment. The law is there for us. And there are three uses of the law as Luther looked at this many years ago. There is the civil, the pedagogical, and the normative. And I know those are big theological words. So let's take a few moments and break those words down one by one. First of all, there's the civil use of the law. So think of a curb. What does the curb do? It gives us boundaries so that we don't get run over by a Mack truck. So this use of the law helps keep order in society. It sets those moral boundaries for us. Because if you break the law is going to get you. Yeah. So oftentimes that curb is there for our own safety and protection. Take, for example, one winter in Breckenridge, Colorado. Signs were posted instructing skiers to stay off of a certain slope. And the sign was there, large and distinct, that said, "Danger, out of bounds." In spite of the warnings, several skiers went into that area. The result, a half-mile-wide avalanche that buried four trespassers beneath tons of snow and rock. The tragedy could have been avoided had the warning signs been heeded. So the first use of the law is to keep order in society. The second use is that pedagogical use. It shows us the perfection of God's character and our own unworthiness. Think of the image of a mirror. We spend hours in front of the mirror, do we not, trying to make ourselves look pretty or handsome, whatever the case may be. But what does a mirror really do? It shows us our true self with every spot and blemish. Some of you may remember the story or the painting of Dorian Gray, which shows kind of a double image. The image that we want to see, the pretty side, and then the true self that shows all the ugliness of our sin and our shame. Or some of you may remember the classic Disney tale that first aired in 1937, so one of the older ones, Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. The beautiful but wicked queen was the villainess in that story, and she would always stand before that mirror and inquire, "Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all?" Each time the mirror would respond, "Thou, O queen, are the fairest in all the land." But over the years, Snow White grew into womanhood, and her beauty transcended every other woman in the kingdom. Came the day when the mirror said, "Snow White, O queen, is the fairest of them all." And we know what happened after that. The wicked queen went into a raging, jealous fit. She vowed to destroy Snow White with her devious, evil schemes. So the mirror accuses us and shows us our sin. The third use of the law is the normative. It serves as a guide to show us how to live. And this use of the law as a guide is a teaching method for us. It teaches us what we should do and what we should not do to live a God-pleasing life. One pastor used the example of a flashlight. The lights go out and it's dark at night, you turn the flashlight on to guide you through the darkness and keep you from danger. It doesn't take away the darkness, it simply guides you through it. For us, however, our greatest guide is the Bible, God's Word. And there are several places in Scripture where we're given those lists of things that we shouldn't do and things that we should do. Begins probably with the most famous of those, which we know as the Ten Commandments, where most of the commands are in the form of a negative thing, a thing that we shouldn't do. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't commit murder. Don't bear false witness. Don't covet what your neighbor has. But I like what Martin Luther did in the Small Catechism. He put a positive spin on each of those negative commands when he wrote his explanations for each of those. Here are just a couple of those. He says, we should fear and love God so that we lead a sexually pure and decent life in what we say and do, and husband and wife love and honor each other. Another one, we should fear and love God so that we do not take our neighbor's money or possessions or get them in any dishonest way, but help them to improve and protect their possessions and income. Another one, Luther said, we should fear and love God so that we do not hurt or harm our neighbor in their body, but help and support them in every physical need. And one more, he says, we should fear and love God so that we do not tell lies about our neighbor, betray them, slander them, or hurt their reputation, but defend them, speak well of them, and explain everything in the kindest way. I like how Luther put a positive spin on those commandments to help us lead God-pleasing lives. St. Paul, in several of his letters to the early Christian churches and communities, also shared similar lists of things that we should not do and things that we should do. Probably one of the most famous of those says in Galatians chapter 5, and he begins in verses 19 through 21, giving us a pretty comprehensive list of behaviors that are not becoming of what it means to live a God-pleasing life. It reads like this: the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And he ends that section with a little warning. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now he goes back to that first use of the law, giving us that curve, that moral guide there for our lives. But then St. Paul turns right around in verses 22 and 23 and gives us that great list of positive characteristics that we as Christians should display in our lives. We know them as the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And he ends that section by saying this: against such things there is no law. I believe such lists are helpful as a guide for how God would have us live our lives in the world today. But when I think about this third use of the law, it's also difficult for us because it comes back to that question that Paul raised there in Romans chapter 6, verse 2. How can we who died to sin still live in it? We know that we cannot, by our own effort, our understanding, follow any part of the law, first, second, or third use. And we confess every service, the beginning of every service, or every day we should confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean, that we are in bondage to sin and we cannot free ourselves. If you and I try to justify our own actions, we fall back into that trap of sin. A greater purpose that the law has is to help us realize that we are sinners and that we are in need of a Savior because we cannot save ourselves. I love then that baptismal language that Paul uses beginning with verse 3 in our text for today. He says, do you not know that all who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. So it's a call for us each day to remember our baptism, to remember the promises that God has given us, to know that we need to die daily to our sinful selves and rise to walk, as Paul says, in newness of life. That, of course, points us to Christ and his work on the cross and through the grave. And I think the more that we understand how much more of a sinner we truly are, which is the purpose of the law, the more we realize how much more Christ did to forgive us. And that is the gift of God's grace. There's a story about when the famous evangelist Billy Graham was driving through a small southern town. He was stopped by a local policeman and charged with speeding. Graham admitted his guilt. Yeah, I was going a little fast. I had my foot on the pedal, a little heavy. And he was told by the officer that he had to appear in court. The judge asked right away, guilty or not guilty? Graham pleaded guilty. The judge said, that'll be $100, $10 for every mile over the speed limit. But suddenly the judge recognized the famous minister. He says, listen, you violated the law. The fine must be paid. But, he said, I'm going to pay it for you. So the judge took out a $100 bill out of his own wallet, attached it to the ticket, and then took Billy Graham out for a steak dinner. I want to meet that judge. But that, said Billy Graham, is how God treats repentant sinners. So we do want to meet that judge, and that judge is Jesus. As St. Paul put it so eloquently in Ephesians 2:8, for it is by grace that we have been saved through faith. This is not from ourselves. It is the gift of God. So thanks be to God that there is both law and gospel. Amen.
In response to God's love, God's grace, God's mercy, we offer our gifts. And I want to invite us not just to think about the monetary gifts for the boxes and the baskets, but the gifts of our lives. You know, I'm thinking about Thanksgiving. And Thanksgiving, a big part of that, I think, is also Thanksgiving. And so how do we live our lives in response as a gift to gift others with God's grace in this world as we will encounter them in this next week? So with this prayer, let's dedicate our gifts and ourselves unto God. Please pray with me. Merciful Father, we offer with joy and thanksgiving what you have first given us, ourselves, our time, and our possessions, signs of your gracious love. Receive them for the sake of him who offered himself for us, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's bow for prayer. Good and gracious God, we thank you for giving us the biblical and spiritual laws, societal laws. Lord, remind us and help us, O Lord, to realize that these are for our own good, and Lord, for the blessing of others as well. So Lord, as some of those laws condemn us of our sins and living out of bounds, we also thank you, God, for the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus, who redeemed us, who saved us by his own death and resurrection and living the life perfectly, the law perfectly, offers us forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. So, Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for those areas of our life where we may need to think about responding in ways that more closely follow your will, but also knowing, oh God, that we are fully forgiven through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Lord, in your mercy. Amen. Father, help us. Help us not to take for granted the grace that you give us. And Lord, help us by the power of your Holy Spirit to not continue in sin so that grace may abound. But Lord, by faith and the power of your Holy Spirit to improve in those areas of our life where we need to more reflect your word and your will. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Savior, you're our strength and our redeemer. We pray, O Lord, for that strength to be with all those who are ill physically, emotionally, spiritually. We, God, pray for those in the hospital this past week, Hematili. We pray, God, too, for those on our hospital list, Josephine Albertall, Stanley Feller, Mildred Hinke. And God, for those who grieve the loss of loved ones, Lord, not just this last week, but in weeks gone by and months and years, particularly as the holidays encroach upon us. But Lord, we are very mindful of those who have lost loved ones, Leroy Klenzik, John Bergner, and Ray Bursinger. Surround all of us, all of them, with your mighty arms, your grace, and your comfort. Lord, in your mercy. Holy Spirit, be with the church on earth. And Lord, in a Christian way that just spans the universe, but also, Lord, with this church, as imperfect as we may be, we pray, O God, that you would guide us to serve our neighbors as we would serve and love ourselves. We pray, Lord, for churches in our community. And this week, O Lord, we're uplifting New Life Church and Pastor John Cruz. Guide him, guide his congregation to be light that shines in darkness for the hope of the world. And we pray, oh God, that here at Holy Ghost, you would remind us that it's not our church, but it's your church. And so, Lord, let our light so shine. Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Father God, we come before you in this week of Thanksgiving. And we pray, oh Lord, that you would grant our hearts to be thankful for the little, for the large things that you provide for us in daily life. Lord, where we may come short, remind us, O Lord, that your grace abounds and that your grace is sufficient for us. We're praying, God, for safety on the highways and the byways of those who will travel to be united with family members and friends. And so, Lord, where those gatherings are joyful, we give you thanks and praise. And in some of those situations, O Lord, where there is a strain and uneasiness, we pray for your Holy Spirit's presence, strength, power, and might. God, we want to come before you right now in the quiet of our hearts to bring specific petitions of joy as well as concern. God, we're praying for others, but we do not neglect to pray for ourselves as well. Lord, among our petitions, we want to pray for hospitals and nursing homes that are making hard, hard decisions. We pray, God, for your goodness and your grace, your wisdom, your counsel, and your might. Lord, in all situations of life, grant us that peace of God which passes all human understanding. Together now as we pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord's face shine on you, be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and grant you his peace, his power, his promises, and his presence. Amen. Our closing song, Rock of Ages.
Wash me.